We are in a teaching series we're calling Uncharted. And that song right there kind of embodies it in many, many ways. When God calls us to go, the question is, will we go? And I would say in this morning what we're going to lean into, that is not easy. And that will take courage. That will take immense faith. And that will take risk. And we're going to lean into that today. This is the third week of a series, then Uncharted. And so we're going to jump in. And last week, if you were here, in many ways what we did is, as I walked through the teaching, we kind of paused at the end is the way I would say it, is because we were like going to pause, kind of rest in where we were, and then pick it up this week. So that's what we're going to do. This is in many ways just a part two of last week. And if you missed it, one, you could go listen to it on the podcast, but we'll dial you in here at the beginning. But I would love to offer a word of prayer and then invite us all to dig in. Father God, we're grateful for right here, right now. It's a gift to gather. God, we're grateful for the freedom and the opportunity to gather here and to discuss and lean into and learn the things that matter most. To wrestle with you, God, that's a gift, and we need to do that, to be fully engaged. And so, God, I pray now that our hearts would be open. Our minds would be open to what you have for us. And God, my prayers, the psalmist says that the meditation, the posture of my heart and the words of my mouth now will only bring honor and glory to you. And may your church receive your words and may we live into them. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last week, kind of what we unpacked and what I talked about is the building. We were in the Hebrew scriptures, and we talked about the building of the tabernacle. And what it was, though, ideally is, one, in the book of Numbers, it describes in detail how to go about building the tabernacle. This tent in the wilderness that would house God is at least how the people understood it. And so what it looked like, though, is when they built the tabernacle, then the text tells us that the 12 tribes of Israel, or into the north, the east, the south, the west, and essentially placing the tabernacle in the center. And that very picture, when you draw it out with Yahweh in the middle and the tribes surrounding Christ as our center, is a sermon. It's a message, it's a teaching, it's a picture, it's a calling. Christ as our center, Yahweh as the center. It's beautiful. Now, the Hebrew people will eventually move into the promised land, and when they now have their own space, place, land, if you will, then what they do is they build the temple. Eventually, they'll get to where this building the temple, now a permanent structure that they think is to house God. And I say that because we are finite people, and we often struggle to believe beyond what our eyes can see. There is only the temple, and so there is God. There is the temple, there is God. Only there, nowhere else, because as we learn, gods in the ancient world are territorial, and they have their place and their space, and where they are, that's where that place is, that territory, that's where God is, and only there, which is, I think we could all say, a problem. And so many of the main issues back then that emerged back then in the midst of this are some of the same issues that we have today. First, with a question, what is the location of God? What is the location of God? They would ask that question then, and we ask that question now. People answer or ask that question all the time. Where is God? What is the location of God? And then the answer to that impacts how we live every single day, how we answer that question. And it's not that God was only in the tabernacle or temple, but people thought that was the case. Jesus actually comes along and he speaks of the temple. He says, you can tear that thing down and I will rebuild it in 3 days. To which the people listening went, what? They lost their minds. You can't say things like that. You can't talk like that. And what are you? And then they immediately went to like logistical. It took us 40 some years to build it. Whoa. You can't tear it down and build it in 3 days. And he was clearly on our side of things, alluding to his death and resurrection. But in the midst of it, they weren't thinking that. They go, you just said you would tear down the temple and rebuild it. So that's where they got stuck, because here's the thing. God is not confined to religious spaces and places, but we sadly often are. God is not confined to certain places, but we sadly tend to lock our minds there. So then what I did is last week I invited us to Sabbath, that is rest in the truth that God is our center, God is our creator. Now, what we did is just kind of left it there. Would we Sabbath in that and rest in that? And some people might go, okay, great. And others might go, Sabbath, what in the world is that? And we didn't even get to lean into that. So I want to give us a couple nuggets around some of the two of the key aspects of the Hebrew life. One being Sabbath, and then the idea of remembering, or the way it would say is either remember or do not forget that God rescued you from slavery. And these two go hand in hand, Sabbath and remembering. Because when we think of remembering, we often think of the intellect. Can I recall in my mind something back there? But to the Hebrew people, the word remember is zechar. Go ahead and say zechar. Okay, it needs a little oomph. Zechar. Yeah. And it's 233 times that word is used in the Hebrew scriptures. And then the phrase do not forget is the word shechach. Go ahead and say shechach. And your neighbor's ticked because you just hacked all over them. So if you said it right, you would. And it's okay. It's fine that way. That, do not forget, because they kind of go hand in hand, that is used 102 times in the Hebrew scriptures. So now we're at 335 times that the people are called to remember. Do not forget. Now here's the thing. We think, again, intellect. See if we can recall. Remembering is an action. To the Hebrew people. How will they remember? They live into something that was true, that was true and is true. So how does that kind of push them and shape them to live? And so here what it's tied to is do not forget or remember that you were once slaves and you were rescued. So how might you remember that? You use your freedom to do what? Free others. And when you see people that are oppressed, it sparks something in your heart because you go, I was there. I've been there, and that is not okay. So by me seeing that and going, that's not okay, and I have to do something about it, they would call that, well, yeah, you're remembering your place of rescue. And you're now going to help others in that. And here's the thing, again, for us, in the Hebrew scriptures, again, in the Bible in general, we often read it ourselves, and so we read it through an individualistic lens. And it's almost always communal. The yous, the Y-O-Us in the Bible, almost are always plural. They're communal. So when they're instructed to Sabbath, to rest, it's not me and my rest, it's our rest, one. But here's the thing. When it was instructed to the Hebrew people, it would often say, and you can read in Exodus, Deuteronomy, when it says, you are to Sabbath so that your kids, your servants, your slaves, the foreigner among you, your animals may rest. So actually, us called to Sabbath is good for the household, for the community, because we do this together. And why it said that is because these people who are employees, let's say, they don't get to rest unless their bosses rest, right? They don't actually have an option. They will work and work and work. So when God says, I want you to rest, he's actually thinking of them, those, the others, oftentimes. Your rest triggers rest for others. So when we rest in that, we create rest for others, including the animals, which is good. Now, this beautifully moves us, turns us to the sending piece. Last week, I talked about being a sending center, and so we center ourselves on Christ. Now, what's the sending piece? We rest in that, but then there's the sending. Well, one, remembering, you already see it coming. How we look to the other and how we see the oppressed and what we do about that is this movement. And that's the beautiful thing, a movement toward others, which is best framed with the word risk. 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 Why? Because I would say it's risky to step out of our comfort zone, and that's what we're called to do. The church is called to step out of our comfort zone for the sake of others. If we're going to go to others, this can be risky, and it's going to take Christ-driven courage, boldness, all wrapped in immense grace and peace offered to others. And when we think of the launch of the church, post-resurrection, post-ascension, if you will, after Jesus, the launch of the church, it was known as a movement. It was on the go. It was going everywhere in the known world. It rapidly expanded and it revolutionized life in the ancient world. And here's the thing, it was also illegal. And the empire of the day, the Roman Empire, was constantly trying to squash it, crush it, kill anyone that followed this way. It was illegal, and yet it was booming, exploding, and going everywhere. And then it became legal. With the Roman Empire, Constantine, they passed some laws and made it that Christianity became legal to practice within the Roman Empire. And in some ways you go, well, it was beautiful. So it's a double-edged sword, though, I would say. When I went to Turkey to do biblical studies trip, the last place we went is when we were leaving, we actually were flying out of Istanbul, Turkey. And so we were there, and our last day touring and studying, we studied a place called Hagia Sophia. And here's a picture. The first picture we'll put up. This is Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, Turkey. This is the oldest legal, if you will, made legal church. When Christianity was essentially legalized, they go, now we can gather publicly. Now we can gather and we don't have to hide. And so we can do this. And they built this incredible structure called Hagia Sophia. Next picture. On the inside, it is absolutely stunning and beautiful on the inside. So beautiful. Next slide. Now, what I want to highlight, because what it did initially is, hey, we get to have something that we can now worship in. The top six pillars up top, those six marble pillars are actually taken from the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. And at the time, Artemis's temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was massive in Ephesus. And when it was destroyed, they took six of the pillars and they used that to help build Hagia Sophia. In other words, they repurposed them. They redeemed that which was pagan in order to make something beautiful. Yes. It's good. So as we learned about it, there was both this beauty and I could feel an edge coming on. Here's the edge. What happened is now we can have this. And guess what happened to the movement that was the church? It stalled. It stopped. We have a place to gather. We can do this legally. Guess what the church stopped doing? Going, being out there in the world, and now they hunker down, and we have this stunning space, and now this is a museum of what was. So now we turn. Here's the truth. The truth is this. If churches wait too long to die to themselves, then they ensure that they will die by themselves. If the church does not learn to die to the conveniences, wants, and internals, then it will find itself. And we see that. It's so easy to look around and study the surveys, the graphs, and all this, and you see the church in the West, in many ways, buildings closing left and right because they were set up, designed, or operated in such a way that it was for us and not them. Us. And at some point, they literally just die off. Irwin McManus is a pastor in Los Angeles, and I love his writing, love his teaching. And he says this in his book, Unstoppable Force, about the church. Before we can even begin to explore how the church can really live, we must first be willing to die. We must die to our conveniences, our traditions, and our preferences, everything that places us above others. Irwin, that makes me feel uncomfortable. Right? That's not easy stuff right there. He's talking about the church learning to love others. So at this point, here's what I'd love to do. I want to talk about something that some of you have already asked about, many of you are thinking about, and then maybe some others who aren't thinking about it and never want to think about it. A church building, if you will. Will Walker Harbor ever have its own facility? We meet in a school. So I would love to talk about a facility. Here's the thing. If we understand ourselves as a sending center, then so should our facilities function. So the question is the building a resource, a blessing to the whole community, not just a religious country club? Do we use our resources and our facilities to host or to hoard? Are facilities for hospitality or for hunkering down and hiding? Which raises the question, who gets to utilize and have access and be blessed by our building? So if you ask me, are we going to have a facility? The staff and I talk about it. And when we talk about it, for you to be a fly on the wall, and you could be in on that conversation, it's fine. But if you were hiding and heard us talk about it, then you would hear us talking about starting a coffee house. You would hear us talking about a community center, a rec center, something that blesses the entire community. And though it just so happens, say it's Sunday, if that's when our gathering is, that there is space for us to gather and be able to worship together as the church. Absolutely beautiful. Love it. Is there space for us to do some things that we might want to do? Yes. But otherwise, what people wouldn't say is that right there is only a religious building. I'm not interested in that. Because the community isn't. And if it's not a host and hospitality for the community, then at some point it will die. So let's not go that route. So is it a place where, I don't know, what are people doing? Like playing darts? Do you have a place for like communal euchre? Great, fantastic. What is it that people, how do we get people to gather? How do we create safe space for people? When we were in Muskegon, the church we planted in Muskegon, at one point when we bought this facility, it was an old church building, but it had a gym. And we said, hey, you all can, anybody can come and play basketball. First week, there were like 7 people. We said, you can come play basketball. 7 people showed up. 4 weeks later, we had over 70 teenagers flocking to the building. In urban Muskegon, most of these kids, we had to check backpacks at the door. We had to do all kinds of things that absolutely none of my pastoral training had any help whatsoever for. None. And it was a beautiful mess. Why? We ask the kids, I used to ask the students over and over, why are you here? And they would say, because you care, and this is a safe space for us. Oh, wow. What do you think about God? And say, I don't know about that. But you care, and this is a safe space. So we got to have conversations, we got to care, we got to dive into life and the things that matter most. Because they knew they could be there. Food, basketball, people, adults that said you matter. So when we talk about facility, that's what I'm talking about. We are invited to trust Jesus is the incarnate Christ, that is God in the flesh, Jesus is. The tabernacle in the flesh is what he showed, and that's what we said last week. This is crucial because many people only understand God in esoteric ways, that God's activity is like fairy dust being sprinkled from heaven, rather than miracles dispersed by God acting in and through his body, which is the church, which is you and I. So church is both when we gather and how we scatter and go and are sent and live in all of the places, every place. It's easy to think that somehow we can keep God out of public places and spaces, which I find both arrogant and ridiculous. Strong language, I know, but you know how many times I've heard people say, yeah, I know, but we've kicked God out of schools and we've kicked God out of certain places. Who did? Like we did? The government did? They have that. They're bigger than God? Really? Really? Here's the thing. I go into the elementary school several times a week, and I public elementary school, I go in others, but I go in public elementary school several times a week, and I pray for students every single time I'm in there. I pray for the administration every single time I'm in there, and I roll around scripture every time I'm in there, but here's what I don't do. I don't grandstand it. I don't shout it out. I don't lay hands on people in school and No. But can you pray? Absolutely. I do every single week, several times a week. Do I have scripture rolling around in my heart? Absolutely. And do I bless the administration? I hope I do. Do I care and love for these people? Absolutely. And I've never heard anyone say, well, I see you. It looks like you might be thinking. Now, come on. We do that to ourselves because what? Well, can I come walking in with this? And whip it open and say, I'm going to read you whether you like it or not. Or do we, nope. That's us. It's not them. We can pray wherever we want, whenever we want. Not in a grandstanding way, but I can pray and I can meditate on scripture and truth and can offer grace and peace without pressing my beliefs on others. But I can invite people all the time. So now what I want to do is we're going to lean into a text that talks about fasting and what it means to like kind of meditate in this and then kind of be this. And it is thick. Like this is difficult. And I'm going to read from the Voice translation, which sets up the scriptures as like a drama, a big drama. So we have these characters, if you will, biblical characters, but it kind of walks us through this. So we're going to read Isaiah 58. And I'll pause at times because if you're like me, then I've had to pause sometimes because it's not easy. So let's read. The Eternal One, Yahweh says, tell my people about their wrongdoing. Shout with a voice like a trumpet. Hold nothing back. Say this people of Jacob's line and heritage have failed to do what is right. Now, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people in exile, and they have like gone from slavery to being on top to now being like enslaved again in many ways. And he's kind of talking about, well, how did this happen? Why did this happen? What did they do? What aren't they doing? And yet they look for me every day, these people. They, here we go, pretend to want to learn what I teach, as if they are indeed a nation good and true, as if they hadn't really turned their backs on my directives. They even ask me, as though they care, about what I want them to be and do, as if they really want me in their lives. The people respond, why didn't you notice how diligently we fasted before you? We humbled ourselves with pious practices and you paid no attention. God responds, I have to tell you, on those fasting days, all you were really seeking was your own pleasure. Besides, you were busy defrauding people and abusing your workers. Your kind of fasting is pointless, for it only leads to bitter quarrels, contentious backbiting, and vicious fighting. You are not fasting today because you want me to hear your voice. What kind of a fast do I choose? Is a true fast simply some religious exercise for making a person feel miserable and woeful? Is it about how you bow your head like a bent reed? How you dress, say in sackcloth, and where you sit as if in a bed of ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day the Eternal One finds good and proper? I'll pause. It's a tension coming. This is not a cute discussion between a people and God, and it's all warm and fuzzy, and it's thick. In some ways, they put God on trial. We don't feel you pay attention to us. And God says, I'm not going to pay attention to that kind of behavior. Uh-oh. So now it turns. God's going to tell the people, this is what I feel a fast is. No. What I want in a fast, Yahweh says to him, is this: to liberate those tied down and held back by injustice, to lighten the load of those heavily burdened, to free the oppressed and shatter every type of oppression. A fast for me involves sharing your food with people who have none, giving those who are homeless a space in your home, giving clothes to those who need them, and not neglecting your own family. If you live in this way, then, he says, this is how it'll go. Then your light will break out like the warm golden rays of a rising sun. In an instant, you will be healed. Your rightness will precede and protect you. The glory of the Eternal will follow and defend you. Then when you do call out, my God, where are you? Are you ready? The Eternal One will answer, I am here. I am here. And it's a beautiful Hebrew phrase called hineni, which means here am I. I am here fully present with you. If you remove the yoke of oppression from the downtrodden among you, stop accusing others and do away with mean and inflammatory speech, if you make sure that the hungry and oppressed have all that they need, then your light will shine in the darkness, and even your bleakest moments will be bright as a clear day. The Eternal One will never leave you. He will lead you in the way that you should go. When you feel dried up and worthless, God will nourish you and give you strength, and you will grow like a garden lovingly tended. You will be like a spring whose water never runs out. You will discover there are people among your own who can rebuild this broken down city out of the ancient ruins. You will firm up its ancient foundations, and all around others will call you repairer of broken down walls and rebuilder of livable streets. Yahweh, the Eternal One, says, if because of the Sabbath you set aside your own pursuits and pleasure, and you honor the Sabbath and sanctify that day by leaving it to and for the Eternal, if you speak of Sabbath delight but avoid speaking idle words and refuse to get caught up and busy with your interests and concerns, then you will discover, ready? Joy, such as only the Eternal can give. And I will raise you high and make your reach as wide as the earth, and you will live on all that I promised to Jacob, your ancestor, the heart of Israel. The Eternal One said these very things. Whew. And I would say it like this then. Sabbath, which is the contemplation of Christ, is our first step of action that blesses neighbor. It's our first step of action that blesses neighbor. When we rest in who God is and who we are in God, in Christ, as our center, it begins to lead us, guide us, push us, draw us out to provide rest, redemption, reconciliation, restoration, renewal for others. This is a huge learning for me. For me, how many times I've said, I need to rest, I need to relax, I need a Sabbath, and it's about me. Rather than, does my Sabbath, does my rest, the invitation of that, is it good for my family? Is it good for my community when I rest in Christ? So when we are faced with social ills and all of the destruction that's played as an echo chamber by the media, we don't respond with mere words or expectations that those on high will fix it. We stand in the power of God at the places of devastation. We are not finger pointers. We are peace carriers. Come on. We're not... if they would, and if he could, and if that wouldn't, and if she would have... Where's destruction? Where's devastation? Where's there's hurt and pain? Where, my question is the church? Because we better get there, be there. And be peace carriers in the midst of hurt, pain, and brokenness. For everyone, everyone, all of it. I'm not expecting someone else to fix what God has asked us to be repairers of. God says, I'm putting all things back together. Would you like to participate with me in that? Oh, what an invitation. And by the way, that takes risk. So now what I'd love to do is look at a story in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus. And I want to follow him into this story. And so we'll put it up on screen so we can walk together. This is found in Luke chapter 5. It's just a few verses. We're going to look at the voice translation again. It gives us some good grit. Sometime later, Jesus walked along the street and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax office. Jesus says, follow me. And Levi did. He got up from his desk, left everything, and followed Jesus. Shortly after this, Levi invited his many friends and associates, including many tax collectors, they would be despised people, to his home for a large feast in Jesus' honor. To his home, everyone sat at a table together. Uh-oh, here comes the Pharisees and their associates, the religious scholars. They got the attention of some of Jesus' disciples. Here's what the Pharisees said in low voices. Don't draw attention. What's wrong with you? Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and other immoral people? What are you doing? I love this next part. Jesus answering for the disciples. Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I haven't come for the pure and upstanding. I've come to call notorious sinners to rethink their lives and turn to God. Where does this take place? Whose house? Levi's house. Levi's house, and Levi got all his cruddy buddies together. Right? And Jesus said, follow me, and then Jesus follows Levi into his house with a bunch of cruddy buddies. Did you know that people who accept Jesus through a church function will completely leave all relationships and associates within 18 months? They accept Jesus at a church function and they leave everything they've ever known. And in some ways we go, good, we need to, we got to separate. There needs to be some distance. I get that. There can be some health in that. But within 18 months, they leave it. They have nothing to do with those people, those spaces, those places ever again. And now they play in religious land. Harsh might be sounding. But why wouldn't the church follow Jesus' lead and step into those circles? You come from over there. I don't. I don't know that space. You do really well. Here's the thing. You can't just go wandering back in there. There's stuff you've needed to separate yourself from. You come here and lock arms with me and them, and we'll go together with you. You get your big old feast together and have all of those friends come and gather, and we will gather with you so that we can love people, bless people, and show them the incredible grace and peace of Christ. Because that group of people are probably not going to come and gather into a church building. Maybe ever. But can we go there? Absolutely. So let's do that. So let's go there. We'll follow Jesus into Levi's space. A parable, because I believe parables help. A man was walking through a deep forest when he happened upon an injured fox that could not walk. As he wondered how the fox was still alive, he saw a tiger approach, the lame animal with fresh game in its mouth. The tiger ate its fill and then left the rest of the meat for the fox. The next day, the man returned to the same spot to see if this miracle would be repeated. Sure enough, the same tiger eventually appeared and once more fed the fox. The man was so impressed by what he witnessed that he gave thanks to God and said to himself, "I shall learn from this fox by trusting that the Lord will provide me with all that I need." And so he found a quiet spot in the forest and waited for many days. But his needs were not met. When he was almost at death's door, he shouted out to God in anger, saying, "I have shown undying faith, yet you are absent." But then, in an instant, silence befell the forest, and a voice from heaven could be heard. "O you who are in the path of error, open your eyes to the truth. I do not want you to imitate the disabled fox, but rather to follow the example of the tiger." That's our call, church. That's our call. That we would be awake to needs and hurts and pains and oppression and suffering and people far, feeling far from God. And we would go and be there and be grace and peace to them. We would incarnate the word that God would give us and build in us and pour in us and ask us to be there for others. Does that mean we can't have a building? And that, of course, it doesn't mean that. We can have that, but hopefully it's a gift to the community. How can we be the peace in the midst of pain if we are hiding? Mere attendance at religious functions can actually inoculate us from those who need to find their way back to God. Together as the church, we should be hanging out at Levi's house. Sounds risky. And creating space for Levi to hang out with us. This is really difficult and super, super messy. We'll make no qualms about that. Not easy, and it's super messy, but we have to take the risk. So the question is not, what can I do? Rather, who are we becoming? Because this starts from a place of being. This is West Michigan. There are a lot of good Dutch people that created work ethic in many ways. And so if I were to just tell you, do stuff, do good things, we might jump up and go, "I will." But it has to come from a place of being. Christ is my center, and because of that, I am compelled, called, and motivated to do out of this being. As one stunning scholar says, she says, the artwork will always resemble the artist. Oh, I just want to resemble my artist, my creator. And so that will be and then into do. We gather here on Sunday morning to be shaped and to gather together to be encouraged and challenged, then to be sent. It's not all about doing, but it's about being and then going, and our doing hopefully is about redeeming. So what I'd love to do to kind of close our time is have some friends come up. And so if they're ready, they ready? All of them, yeah, bring everybody. That's fantastic. Yes. What I'm going to do is call up some friends. Their names are Bruce and Barbara Zalata. Barb was serving in kids this morning, and so when we asked Barb to come with Bruce so they could stand up here, that means the kids are going to come too. because she's in charge of them, and you're thinking, who's watching my kids then? Barb is. And now they're all in here. Oh, and Josh is too. Let's not forget Josh. Sorry, Josh. Josh is doing that too. Now, here's the thing. So because of this, if you're checking out the older kids at the end here, we're wrapping up. You can like sign out, check in, get your kid here, and then go get your littler ones if need be. But I would love to have Bruce and Barb. Max, do you have a microphone, please, if we can? No. Just real quick, I'll make it really easy on them because wonderfully these people are of few words, but of incredible, but of just kind of amazing life. So I'm just going to ask them, where are you going and why are you going there?
Well, we are going to St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands.
Well, wait a minute. Vacation, like, right? That's where you're going.
There's a rumor going around that we're going to sit on the beach and soak up the sun while we're there. And I suppose that could happen, but that's not the reason we're going.
No.
So the reason we're going is hurricane relief, really. It's Irma and what was the other one? There was a second one.
Maria.
Yeah, Irma hit St. Thomas as a Category 5 hurricane. Almost 6 months ago now, September 6th, and it did some major damage there. And so they're still doing a lot's been done there, but there's still a lot of work to do. There was I think I read in a news story that there was $2.4 billion of damage and 13,000 houses that had their roofs taken off. And so we're going to be working through St. Thomas Reformed Church. And so they have told us they have lots of projects for us to do. We're not quite sure whether that's going to be demo work or cleanup work or repair work. They also work with another organization called My Brother's Workshop. And so we might be working with them as well, too. They do training and counseling for at-risk youth. Mm-hmm. And the school, a lot of the schools were damaged, so they're doing things with school kids too, because they're only going to school part-time.
So I want us to, one, pray, because we get to have the incredible blessing of sending them. And here's the beauty of it. No one twisted their arm. No one said, you have to do this. We, at one point, I think it was on a Sunday morning, we just said, hey, there's some trips coming up to participate in this. If you're interested, let us know. And they said, yep. And the amazing thing is, and why I highlight this, because you can hear this as a doing, but this comes out of a being for these people. It's who they are at their core. And so when they're like, anybody want to go? They're, yes. We have to do something. We do. So we'll do that. And I thank you. That both encourages me and challenges me, and I'm so grateful for that. And I love that. That we would be centered in Christ and then be compelled to do something. Whether it's St. Thomas and go do that, fine. It might be providing food for a kid that doesn't have food on the weekend here at Walker Charter Academy. There are all sorts of ways in which we get to do this. And when they were like, we're in. So I encourage you to chat with them about it. They're going with a crew of people from all the Harbor campuses. There are families from each one, I believe, going. And so they're going to be kind of 12 different families?
12 people that are from all the different Harbor churches.
And it's like over the span of a couple weeks?
It's 2 weeks.
2 weeks, and they'll be kind of like in and out and all kinds of things. Same time.
All arriving and departing at the same time, but it's over a two-week period.
It's beautiful. So what I would love to do, if you're wondering, like, what does this look like? This looks like this. It looks like this. And so I'd love to take a moment and we're going to pray over Barb and Bruce. And I think the kids through with Barb, they want to come up here. Great. And I invite you, if you want to, here's what we do. We're going to place a hand on their shoulder, on their head, and we're just going to pray a blessing of sending over them. Then I'll offer a word of benediction and we're done with part one. And then we'll step into the second part of the service this morning. Just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, the panic look on some people's face. Dear heavens. No, benediction, and then we will go and be the church. So if you guys want to, anybody want to come up, you can. That's great. If you just want to stand and kind of place your hand towards them, you can do that as well. We're a family here, and we want to bless and send them. Father God, I bless you. I bless you, God, for your love for all of us. And God, that you desire and are actively trying to rescue each and every one of us from all the things that enslave us. God, that you desire to rescue us. And God, I'm grateful for this couple, for Barb and Bruce, and their heart for you, their surrender to you, their acknowledgement, their recognition of the ways in which you have freed them from whatever it may be. And God, in this journey then with you, as they have been set free, a part of their remembering is this, is going and serving in St. Thomas, serving back in Harbor Kids, serving in setup, serving in whatever ways, God, that you invite them into, that they just jump in and say yes out of who they are in you. We bless you for that, God. So I pray this incredible blessing over them. God, I know that you will use them greatly. Give them your strength, God, that they would have your eyes to see the needs around them, both big and small. May they have ears to hear the needs of others while they're there. And God, give them just boldness, strength, and much grace and peace to live as your kids there and here. We bless you for this couple. We bless them in you. And we pray all this in the power of Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thanks, guys. You can sit, stand, whatever. I just love to offer a word of benediction before we send out. And because we're a family here, what we love to do is we'll grab a chair and we'll fold it up and stack it together. Then if you want to grab a cookie, coffee, tea, a conversation, it's a great time to connect together afterwards. So we'll do that. But a word of benediction. Walker Harbor Church, may you know in the depths of your being who your center is. May you know Christ as our center. And then may you, out of that place, out of that identity, may you live out the grace and peace of Christ in our world, in all of the places, in all of the spaces, especially those where there is hurt and pain and destruction. May you bring the grace and peace of Christ, knowing that the grace and peace of Christ is with you all. Amen.